on earth, who dwelleth in the temples made with hands. Neither was he worshipped with man's hands, as though he did anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds on their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own words have said. For we are also his offspring. For much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God has like gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance are winter at. But now men everywhere repent. Let's also go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. And this is where the top of our lesson comes from this morning, these few verses, in this verse. But I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I am attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul calls us up to, he's adding in the Mars Hill, and he sees an inscription to the unknown God, and he sees the all poets and philosophers out debating, and it stirs in his heart. It stirs, the Holy Spirit stirs him to speak to the people, witness to them. And he didn't recoil from them. He didn't come out and criticize them and say, he didn't get into the debate with them. He didn't attack them. But what he says, see that you have an inscription here that says, to the unknown God. And from there, he began breaking down. Let them know who this unknown God is that the church actually by this description that you have here. So he saw basically the foolishness of their inscription. And then there he reached out to them and began to witness to them about who they were actually searching for. And through that, he had some converse. So Athens is this time in Greece, at this time, and probably say, very educated. Very educated people. They sit around and like to debate about life, the meaning of life. And so this is what all looked into. And we've known in the scripture that all very educated men. So when he walked into that situation, he wasn't at all flustered. He wasn't at all, he didn't shrink back from what they were doing, and he didn't shrink back because he knew in himself that he had something for them to receive. And just right off the bat, the Lord will always place us in situations and in places with people that we can be a witness to. That we can talk to, that we can express who God is to them. And then this is where we all walked into a very, very educated society. Just a few moments ago, those of us that went to on a mission trip to Europe, I want to say that we went to the Republic in Prague, the city of Prague, in the Republic. I'll check out the public, the young people and the people there, they're very, very, very educated. Many of them have their degrees, many of them have their master's degrees and a doctorate. And so the very educated society, when you can speak to them, you really have come to a place that you know what you're talking about, because their education is huge. But I'm thank God we have a missionary there, Brother Matthew Clinton, who himself is very, very, very smart. He has several degrees to his name, and you know, when we were there, he's taking us around this, like, lived in him, and he was a hard guy for us, basically in the city. And we all told us about the education of the city. So God put him in the right place to witness to these people, to be able to assist things to the people. As a matter of fact, the people in this part of our world, when they want to look at the facts, when they want to really do research, they don't go to Google. But they go to research papers written by folks who have PhDs and doctorates. That's what they go to do their papers. Their papers. They don't go to Google and Wikipedia like I do. Look for, what's going on here. That's what we go to do. We thank God that we have men and women like that who can go to those situations and say, hey, you know, well, sometimes I say, well, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, but in some places it does. Because if you go into a country, into a city like that, and you're going in and you don't necessarily have, and if you can't prove to them that I have that kind of education, they have lost them. But we're thanking God that we have hashed it like that. And it's not everywhere that it's like that, but thank God for that. Critical thinking is important. We're all about highly valued information and writing that has exceeded your scrutiny. And that's the kind of thing that they look for. So a missionary of the book can go online and he can the books, the things that he's used in the papers he's written, he can show them how his peers responded to that, because that's what they do in that society. But we live in a world that's becoming increasingly where knowledge is increasing. The Bible talks about that. But we have a message to bring to them. And just as Paul walked into that situation in Athens, I must say that he was able to walk in with an understanding of how to reach diverse people, even from humbly educated backgrounds. And that doesn't mean that we're not in that situation that we just give up and we can reach people for the Lord. Because later on in this lesson, we're going to see how Paul actually, how he actually reached them. And I'll skip ahead right now, but the way Paul was able to reach them, he reached them way we were. When we read where we saw this in their need, and he invited that need, and he elevated them to who God is. And so he went to the day they were praying and speaking about the unknown God, and had their debates and everything. So Paul says, okay, that you have an inscription here, you have an unknown God. Everything, you have your idols and everything like that. Let me tell you who is this unknown God of us, since you don't know him. And then that's where really I'm getting away a whole lot of this. That's where we need to be today. What about the people? They're going to have needs. See, start with where they are. You know, we don't necessarily walk up and they repent and be baptized in the name of me. People come to that, they're in fear. They have anxiety. That's what our responsibility is. Meet them right where they are and introduce God to them. And then say, hey, I know I understand the situation. I see what you're going through. But let me tell you, I get through it. Let me tell you, God has done for us. So we introduce God to them. And so that's what Paul said. So the most educated in society, to the person who is homeless, everyone has a need. And then we have to ask God to give us wisdom to say, God, tell me to see the need. And so that I a lot more money and a lot more resources than people in the majority of the world. And that affluence can bring distractions. It can bring distractions where we're counting on that, those things, instead of depending on God. In our Western world today, we are challenged to live for God the way that He wants us to live for Him. I've always heard it growing up that, you know, we're going to have to stand beside this one and that one on the judgment who had to walk 2 miles to church, you know, barefooted, maybe just one pair of sandals on their feet and shoes. We're going to have to stand beside them, and they made the sacrifice to go. But I tell you what, we in the Western world don't have any less of sacrifices to have to contend with, because God is going to say, you know, you have all of this. Why didn't you make it? And so it's up to us to understand that we can't allow these things to distract us and turn us away from God. Sometimes Paul dealt with people in his day who were so caught up in the wrong focus of what life was all about. And he had to call out to them because, as I mentioned before, Paul was stirred in his spirit. And for us today, when we go into our world, there's got to be something in us that stirs us. The Holy Ghost needs to stir us that says, I got to reach that person. We cannot just walk along and go along and just, you know, let them die in their sins. That's not a spirit that is of God. That is a spirit that we need to surrender to the Lord and say, God, help me to reach that person. This is where the Apostle Paul is, and this is where we are today. You know, there are people going in all kinds of directions, and we have the answer for them. Athens was a place filled with idols. And Paul hadn't really been there. This was his first time going there. In fact, Paul was coming from a place called Berea, and this is one of his missionary journeys. He was coming from a place called Berea where they were open to receiving the gospel. They were open to hear him. And so when Paul got into Athens, he probably thought that he was heading in the same kind of into the same kind of situation. But when he got there, it was totally different from what he was expecting. Because now you're sitting down with people who are very educated, people who are challenging, and they were challenging for who God is. And so he began to reaching out to that world. He thought he probably was going into a place where people, as I mentioned before, he was going to be sitting with Jews and Gentiles, people who are reaching out to God, but not necessarily. But as he met them, and as he spoke with them, as he witnessed to them, something changed in some of their hearts that day. So going up and down the streets of our world today, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to reach people. And one of the prayers that I've always tried to remember to pray is this: God, whoever I'm working with, or whoever I'm with, if they're searching, let them see Christ in me. Let them see that, hey, I don't know what it is, but you have something that I can't explain. And it's the Lord that's inside of us. And it's because of the deep need that is inside of them that will bring us, make a connection there. And that's what we need to do. For some people, with the idols that they worship, the idol is money, possessions that it can buy them. For some people, it's self-image, focused on amusements. For others, it's success or self-indulgence. And I'm not even speaking about today. I'm speaking about what Paul was encountering. But we can obviously say that that is what is happening in our world today. And Paul was motivated, and he began to speak to them. And that's what we're supposed to do. And two groups of people that he met with that were very popular in this time were the Epicureans and the Stoics. And Paul went directly to them, and this is what they believed. They were prone to argue at length with one another. And the Stoics pursued a life of toughness and self-serving dignity, while the Epicureans thought pleasure to be the highest goal. So the Stoics believed that, God was inside of everything. And so this is the type of thing that they would search after, and they would have the self-serving dignity about them that whatever we find, we can find God in everything. The Epicureans were a little bit different. They sought pleasure. And so you had these two groups now at Mars Hill. Paul is walking by, and these people are arguing and debating back and forth. You know, where is God, and what is the purpose of life? And this is what Paul, and so Paul must have looked odd to all of them, because here he is now, he's joins in on the conversation or the debate, and he starts to speak to them. And one spirit of the age, which is pride, would not bow down to the Savior because it has made itself a God. And this is what Paul was dealing with. You're dealing with people who think they know what they're talking about. So Paul has his work cut out for him. Another influential spirit in our world today is self-indulgence. And it's convinced many that no one should condemn anything done for pleasure. So you have in our world today, and in this world, you have your pleasure seekers. You have your people that feel that, hey, as long as I'm making myself happy, as long as I'm doing these things, I'm good. I'm good with life. But both spirits, the spirit of pride and the spirit of self-indulgence or pleasure seeking, is at odds with the high cost of living for God. Because everything in the Bible goes against what these people were living for. And that includes the world that we live in today. You know, we live in a world today where people have set up idols in their life. And most people in the West, they've been influenced in a tradition of finding meaning inside of themselves. I'm just comparing what the spirit of that world was in that day to what the spirit of our world is today. And you won't find much of a difference. I mean, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But however, mankind is also the same. The attitudes and what mankind is looking for remains the same today. We have a few technologies. We have a lot more technologies, I should say. We have a lot of things that we can indulge in and do. But the spirit of man it remains the same, because mankind is always still searching for meaning in life. And they tried to find it in all these other things. And so today, the people that we encounter, they're looking for the meaning of life in many other things also. Idols are often inside. And some of the idols that people bow down to are their emotions. I have a right to feel the way that I feel. And no one can tell me that. Okay? They're also idols of cravings. I want this. I want it now. And also, we mentioned before, idol of pride. I am who I am, and no one's going to change me. And that's the problems that we have in our world today. So this landscape now is the landscape that we live in, the world that we live in, is filled with all of these idols. However, we know that there's only one person, one God, that deserves our worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, people rarely find him on their own. They need help. They need someone to show them the way and the right destination. And that's where we come in. When the philosophers invited Paul to Areopagus, perhaps he grew excited because he wanted to speak to them. But of course, I mentioned before, he was about to encounter something different. This was a different world. I mentioned before that the city that he was coming from, they were seeking God. In this city, they were basically trying to figure out whether they wanted to find a real God or not. The example that we have here is, I don't know, I used to like to go to auto shows, the auto show when I was in New York at the Jacob Javits Center. And I don't know, they had boat shows. I know in this part of the nation, you would have gun shows and things like that. Some people go just to check everything out, just to look. And there are others, when I would go to the auto show, there were actually people that were going there to because they wanted to actually purchase something, because they actually wanted to buy. So you have people who are looking, and you have people who are really wanting to make a deal. That is how people walk into the house of the Lord. You have, and people that we meet every day, we will meet some people who are hungry for God. And this is what Paul met up with. There were people that were hungry, and there were other people that were like, I'm just shopping. You ever go into a store? I go into a store. People are like, do you want, are you looking for something? My answer 100% of the time is I'm just looking. Even if I'm actually looking, but I'm just looking for what I want. I might not necessarily need your help. But this is what, you know, this is what Paul was walking into, and this is what we'll walk into our world. People are just like, I'm just looking. And so in Athens, it was different. In our world today, it's different. People are still searching, and it's still our responsibility to reach out to them. Some will accept it, unfortunately, and some will. But we don't know who that individual is going to be who is going to accept it. So we always have to be ready. So they were reaching out to the unknown God. And this is what a lot of people, as I mentioned before, are doing today. They're not happy with where they are and with the experience that they've had in life. People are looking for more, okay? They're searching for the unknown. But why are they rejecting God if they're looking for the unknown? One Christian counselor says it this way. He counselor would speak to atheists like this. He would say, tell me about the God you do not believe in, and chances are you will find I do not believe in a God like that either. Because the information that they have received about God is not right. They've probably been hurt. They've probably been led to believe things that aren't true and accurate about God. So if we meet someone and we ask them, well, tell me about your experience with God, you know, and they tell you about the experience with God, and you're like, wow, that's a bad experience. That's not an experience I want to tell you. I want to tell you about a different experience. Let me tell you who I know God to be. Because, you know, we've all met people who are saying, well, you know, you Christians, and I've just had a bad experience in this place and in that place. And you'll meet people, I'm not speaking now of church, necessarily church-going people. I'm just speaking of people who are basically unchurched. And they will say, well, this is what I know about God. And if that's who God is, then I don't want anything to do with him. Well, basically, if that's who I knew God to be also, I wouldn't want anything to do with him. But let me show you the truth of the word. Let me show you who Jesus Christ really is. So they reject God. And maybe some of the things that they've run into is followers of God who were, you know, Christians who were hateful, Christians who were rude, didn't live like what they believe a Christian should live like. Christianity has a, it's not following out the word I'm looking for, but people believe Christianity to be totally different from every other religion on the face of the earth. When we mention that we are Christians, they are specifically looking for us to be different from everybody else. Specifically looking for that. And if they don't see that, it turns a lot of people off. And unfortunately, a lot of people have been turned off to Christianity because they've seen things that have been lived and exemplified that didn't meet the standard that they believe that Christianity is. Don't let it fool you, you know, that people don't respect Christianity. They do. But their standard of what they're looking for, they want that standard met. And that's where we are. They want to see that we walk different. They want to see that we talk different. They want to see that there's certain things, that sacrifices that we make that are not like the way and do the things that they do. Every other religion, they see those people doing different things. They may see other religions as too harsh. They may see other religions as basically conforming to the world and not being any different. But when they look to us, when they hear the word Christian, They're looking for love. They're looking for peace. They're looking for, actually what they're looking for is a change of life, a change in their heart. But it, unfortunately, a lot of people have been turned off. And this is what one writer says about the difference between Christianity in our Western world and Eastern religions, as it were. This is what he writes. He says, philosophically, you can believe anything so long as you do not claim it to be true. Morally, you can practice anything so long as you do not claim that it is a better way. Religiously, you can hold to anything so long as you do not bring Jesus Christ into it. If a spiritual idea is Eastern, it is granted critical immunity. If Western, it is thoroughly criticized. Thus, a journalist can walk into a church and mock its carryings on, but he or she dare not do the same of the ceremony if the ceremony is from the Eastern fold. And so what he's trying to say is that every other religion, people can basically acquiesce to that. Listen to it and do whatever they want to do with it. But when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is something that affects deep in their soul. They can make fun of Christianity all they want, but they dare not make fun of other Eastern religions. And that is the difference between us, because when it comes to us now, they're looking for something different so that the enemy will stir up inside of them to discredit or to try and mock what we stand for, what the Word of God stands for, even though they're looking for it. But any other religion, they can't do that, or else they'll get in trouble. But for us, they look and they do things differently. The key to reaching a culture is to find out what unknown God they worship. In some cases, it's the God of peace. You go into some segments of our society, people are so filled with turmoil and problems in their lives and problems in their families and problems everywhere. And so they're actually looking for peace. And this is where we meet that individual. This is where we meet that person at the point of their need. And let me show you the God of peace. Let me explain to you how you can get this peace. And so rather than calling down fire from heaven to extinguish all the sinners in the world, we have to have a heart that is open and warm to teaching them and reaching them. Some people in our society, because of the affluence and because of the amount of things that we have, the more things that we have is the more stressed we get. Because it's the more things that we have to maintain. And some people have to deal with that stress. And so we now meet them at the point of their need and say, let me introduce you to a God who can relieve you of your stress. Let me introduce you to a God where you place all of your trust in him and not place your trust in the things that you have around you that are going to disappoint you. Because, you know, the luster of a new car, the luster of a new home, the luster of a great new job only lasts for a little bit. I don't know about any of you, but, you know, whenever I've gotten a new car, it's good. But then after a while, it's just like, you know, this doesn't really, you know, I remember, I got a new car. I've had a couple. I've got a new car, and after a while, it's nice, it's cool, but after a while, you're like, man, this is metal, glass, rubber, oil. And that's basically what it turns out to be. And people will go after that, and they'll worship that stuff, and this is what they need. Nice, this is what's going to make me happy. New relationship is going to make me happy. Didn't happen for me. But anyway, you know, people look for that kind of stuff. They looked for that, but, you know, God help me. But we have to look to God, and we have to introduce God to them so that they can overcome that. And so what Paul did is Paul was very, very slick in what he did. He told them what they needed to hear, okay? He mastered the art of telling people what they wanted to hear so that he could tell them what they needed to hear. So Paul comes in through the back door and it's just like, all right, I see your need. I see your need. All along, the goal is to tell them about Jesus. But he's going to start down here and just, you know, empathize with you and help you. But that's what Jesus did also. You know, when Jesus was walking on earth, he didn't come and say, you know, be saved now or you're going to hell. He walked and the society that he was, the parables that he told, met them exactly where they were. And then I have to believe that, you know, even though the Holy Ghost didn't fall when Jesus was walking on earth, I believe that on the day of Pentecost and in the revival, that the outpouring of the Spirit that took place in Jerusalem after that, I have to think that many of those people that got their healing from him while he was walking on earth, I just personally have to think that many of those people were saved either on the day of Pentecost or at some other time. Because, you know, sometimes we tell people and we pray for people and they get healed and they don't come to church. And we wonder and we worry about what's happening. But Jesus walked around, he healed. Some of them came back, but I believe that some of them in at some future time came back and they were saved. And that's what we just have to be concerned about, meeting people where their need is and so that we can help them. And so this is what the Apostle Paul did, and this is what we need to do. And then we also have to, after that, is to get them to know, and we have to know God for ourselves. God is not far from any one of us. Okay? He's not far from any one of us. He is very near. And this is what we have to let people know, is that because the very breath and the very life and the very motion, our very movement is because of God. Jesus helped people to see how near and real the power of God was by healing the sick and raising the dead. A person might walk into our church service today and feel the presence of the Lord and recognize that he is real. And simply by speaking the truths of Scripture, it would bring that listener's heart alive because they're longing for more than what they sense. They're longing for more than what they have in this world. They're longing for what they sense in our service. And this is what we do every day when we speak to people. We bring to them the word. We speak to them. We speak to them at their entry point, and then after that, the word shouldn't be far behind, because the word of God is what makes a difference. The anointed word of God is what breaks that yoke that is in their lives, so that we can reach them for the Lord. Paul preached of God's mercy. He wasn't bringing judgment on them, but he warned them about the coming judgment from the one who rose from the dead. Many revolted, others were intrigued. But Paul went ahead anyway and spoke to them at the point of their need. And he told them, if you seek him, you will find him. One of Paul's converts in the place was a judge, because where he was ministering to them on Mars Hill was a place where judges and people would gather and debate life. And one of the people that he ministered to was converted. And if you were to go to Mars Hill today, you would see a street named after this. In fact, that whole Mars Hill area is a tourist attraction because people, with the inscription of where Paul, he actually preached to the people from this area. And this is how he ministered to them. And, you know, while, as I mentioned before, it's a different situation where Paul was an educated man, and he ministered to these people and helped them. He ministered to them what he knew and at the point of their need. And again, this is what we need to do. I don't know who those people will be. I don't know if the person that you minister will have a street sign named after them and who they will be, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is that we're reaching a soul for God and that we may know him. Coming to know the Lord is not a one-time event. Knowing him is a relationship that we have to have with him. It's ongoing. God wants us to know him and for us to know him. Prayer is how we come to know God. Someone once said, if you are not hearing from God, you might want to change what you're talking about. This is how we minister to God where his needs are. We find out what God wants, we find out what he loves, and we talk to him about that. And when we speak to him about that, then he ministers to our needs. Then he helps us. What is on his heart? What does he want us to do? And the first thing, probably one of the first things he'll tell us is for us to help people, go into the world and preach the gospel. We also want to know God and the power of his resurrection. Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead, and Paul preached the power of the resurrection of the dead to a crowd of philosophers. They didn't want to have anything to do with the afterlife. They didn't want anything to do with that. They believed that the life that they were living was where they found their peace, where they found everything. But yet, about your immortal body, about getting an immortal body, or about your immortal body just getting an immortal body. But what it is, it's about the spirit of resurrection works in our immortal body to make us immortal so that we can live the life that God wants us to live for him, resulting in the joy and the peace and righteousness. See, we can't speak to anyone and witness to anyone without telling them about this resurrection power. And how do we tell them about the resurrection power but by telling them that they need the Spirit of God living inside of them? Because the Spirit of God living inside of us is what's going to get us to make it through this world. And also the Spirit of God living inside of us is the only way that we're going to make it into heaven. The Spirit of God living inside of us is the only way that we're going to be able to live in eternity with Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important, for even though Paul met them at their need, he began to tell them why you need him. And he began told them why he needed them by introducing now to them the Spirit of the Lord and what it was all about. Paul also ministered to them about the fellowship with him. There are times in our lives where we're going to go through some things, sufferings of Christ that we are dealing with. You know, the rejection you would feel from a family member that doesn't want to hear anything about God. That's the fellowship of his suffering. We don't do certain things like the world does, and they look at us as strange. And as we go into our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're sacrificing different things and doing different things in terms of fasting and committing extra to the Lord. That's also the fellowship of his suffering. But guess what? If we don't have the fellowship of his suffering, we don't get the power of his resurrection. Because we have to have his Spirit living on the inside of us. And when we have his Spirit today, so all of these things that we'll go through, we're going through because God has a purpose for us on the last days. To be a partaker of his resurrection, we must also take part in the crucifixion of Christ. There are many things that will come against us and many ways that the world will look at us differently, but we have to tell them, we have to live it before them so that they know him. A child of God does not get caught up in the present world, what the present world is Christ. We're daily being conformed to the image of his death. We can look for that day of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. If the hope of resurrection ceases to comfort us, then we have ceased to share in the Lord's suffering. If we begin to long for satisfaction in this life below, then we have gotten our eyes off of the eternal kingdom of God. We do not have to be the Apostle Paul to help people turn around on the highway of life. We simply need to do our best in the place to which God has called us. Everyone has a place in the kingdom of God. Perhaps yours is speaking to people who are educated and writing scholarly papers, a modern equivalent of the Apostle Paul, or perhaps yours is caring for the elderly or being a foster parent or planners and doing all of these other things. But what all this is trying to say is that there's a place for all of us. When we go into our world, God has brought us to people who want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our responsibility. And as we start off this year, may we not recoil at the way the world is going and the direction that it's going in, but may we seek to meet people at the entry point of their need so that we can tell them about Jesus. The world is going crazy. I know we're about to end, but I'll end by saying this. The world is going crazy. People are going crazy. It's for our protection. Got to stay away from them. It's going crazy. But may we go forth, because God has given us that power of his resurrection to go forth in a world.